Thank you so much for being here. What an awesome moment that was, right? That is so cool. I don't know about you, but it brought to my mind like Daniel, where the three children confessed their faith, right? And these were three young men, but in this situation, we have three young women, right, giving their life to Jesus in a very public way, right? Reminding me of those children in the book of Daniel as well. And we see that God was faithful to those children. And I know that God will be faithful to these three children as well, as he's going to follow them and he's going to empower them. He will never leave them nor forsake them. Right? And that's just such a wonderful promise. Because even as I look back at my life, there were moments when I thought my parents abandoned me. You know, there were moments where I was kind of doing my own things, and there were, you know, moments of tensions in my family, right, where my parents say some hurtful words to me, and I'm like, oh, why would my parents say that, you know? And even in those moments, Jesus was there, right? God the Father was there and say, hey, Chin, even if your parents forsake you, I will never leave you, right, or abandon you. Right now, just to let you know, my parents and I are in really good relationship. That relationship that for a moment, you know, that was kind of broken has now been restored, right? And so I'm not abandoned in any way, right? But there were times as a young man, I felt abandoned. But I was reminded that Jesus would never forsake me. Right? So I'm so thankful for that. Now this morning, as a church, we've been going through a series called our values, basically, at Northgate Community Church. And we are in our third week, and the third values that we want to really highlight here at the church is being known. And so we have it up there for you. And here's a definition of what we mean by being known. Let me see if this works. Okay, thank you, Daniel. For us, being known is experiencing your place in Christ's family, where you can belong, engage, and serve. Now, all of us long to be known, right? It's a good feeling when we walk into a place and some people will recognize us and call us by name. I know when I was a banker, right, for 9 years, one of the things that you learn really quickly is if you want good customer, you remember their names, right? Because that shows that you care about them, that you know their story. Right? And so it was a priority for me to know people's names. Okay? And I think that's so important for all of us because we all want to be acknowledged that we exist. Now there are some, this morning we're going to look at the book of Galatians chapter 3 to really help us understand what it means for us to be known. Right? And most importantly, the first thing that we want to be known is that we belong to Jesus Christ. Right? We are known by him. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and look at that this morning. Here, by my clicker, let me make sure it's on. Actually, it's not on, so there we go. All right, so if you have your Bible with me, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what our young woman did this morning. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, as first, when we look at this passage, you know, it looks weird. Like, why is Paul mentioning if we are in Christ, then we are children of Abraham? Right? That's what he's saying, right? If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are children of Abraham. And I think that because deeply, Paul is a very is a Jewish in his thinking, right? He was a Jew, and he was a Pharisee. He grew up, you know, in the context of a Jewish believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there's a storyline, right, that Paul is trying to invite us into participate into. And I think that story begins with, we'll go back that for a little bit here, but begins with the garden, right? We're Adam and Eve, right? When we, if we grew up in church, we know the story of how Adam and Eve disobey God, okay? And when they disobey God, they introduce sin into the equation, right? And sin separates us from God. Sin also separates us from each other. Because the first thing that Adam and Eve did was what? They blame one another. Right? When God comes and say, hey, like, who ate the fruit, right? And Adam's like, no, it's not my fault, God, it's Eve, right? And Eve's like, no, God, it's not my fault, it's the serpent, okay? Now, as you can tell, that's a very human tendency for all of us to do. Even in marriage, in long-lasting marriage, there's a tendency for us to not look at ourselves and be responsible for our own sin. Instead, we blame it on other people. There was a psychologist who did a long research. When people, people who, there's marriages on the rock, they would come for counseling. Right? And he would tape them. And then from taping them, he would come up with indication to see, you know, how accurate he can predict whether a marriage would last within the next 10 years, even if they go through counseling or not. Right? And the data show with 90% accuracy that he found that there's an indication that if this indication exists, the marriage would be broken within the next 10 years. Right? And the number one sign that he looked for is whether the couple have contempt for one another. And the way that contempt would demonstrate outwardly is when people would blame one another or speak down to one another, and even also through body language, you know, like rolling of the eyes. How many guys have ever experienced that? When you talk to someone and they disagree with you or they don't like what you say, they belittle you by rolling their eyes, right? Or they say, oh, that's stupid, right? And he said that is an indication of contempt. And when you have contempt in the equation, it leads to blaming, right? And 90% of those type of relationship will not progress. Isn't that crazy? That's like, what? Right? And we find that here in the first instance in the garden when Adam and Eve, right, because of sin, they introduce separation and displacement. And so the sense of belonging that they were supposed to have with one another was completely ruptured. Now, sin also separates us from ourselves. Right? A lot of time, many of us feel a sense of alienation, of extreme guilt and shame deep within us. Not only that, sin also separates us from God's creation. Remember, God created the garden, this beautiful place for Adam and Eve to live in. But once they sin against God, you know, they were completely what? Removed from it. They were exiled from the garden, the perfect place that God called them. Now, so as we look into the storyline of the Bible, what was God's solution? Right? And it's interesting that God could have just created, you know, a new race. He could have started all over and say, hey, you know what? I'm just gonna maybe start a new project altogether. But he didn't do that. Right? Instead, we found that in Genesis chapter 12, God's, you know, beginning this process of restoration by entering into a friendship with a guy named Abraham. Right? How many of you guys remember Father Abraham? Right? The story of Abraham. And here's the next painting that I want to share with you guys here. Right? This is a very famous painting by a Russian artist in the 15th century. Right? Within the Russian Orthodox, this is like one of their highest achievement in terms of art. Right? And it speaks of the Trinity. There's another name for it. It's called the Hospitality of Abraham. Right? And it's commemorate the story in Genesis chapter 18 when God came to Abraham and visit him. Right? Because remember, God promised Abraham, hey, if you would follow me, I will make you into a father of all nations. And from you, Abraham, right, from your offspring, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Right? And he's going to promise him, hey, from you, you know, you're going to have children that's going to be like as multitude like the stars in the sky, right, and sands on the earth. Right? And at the moment, though, Abraham was childless. Right? When God visited him here, he was 99 years old. Right? And Sarah was, what, 89, 90 at the time. And so he's like been waiting for this promise like 25 years, right? And God just, it just kept going and going and going, right? And then one day, God showed up in the, you know, in three person, basically. These three men, right, came to visit Abraham. And the Bible say the Lord spoke to Abraham and reminded him of the promises that he made to Abraham. Right? And what Abraham did then is that he made a feast. Think about that. He cooked a meal, right, and invited these three men to sit down for a meal. And the way that the artists picture this is that these three men are the three persons of the Trinity, right? The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit came to visit Abraham. And in the middle of the painting is a chalice, right? And I think if you, we're going to look at that a little bit clearer in this more modern rendition of it, right? And from the angle that you look at it, there's an opening. Can you see that at the very front? And that opening is actually very intentional. Because as you move closer, as your eyes, you know, get closer to the painting, what it is doing is that it's drawing you, right, to look at the chalice, right? And then when you look at the chalice, you are supposed to see your own reflection in the chalice. Right? And what the artist is saying is that the three person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, would like to invite each one of us to participate in their relationship with one another. Right? God is setting a table for us. Like Psalm chapter 23 said, you know, the Lord set before me a table and before the presence of my enemy. Right? God is the host. Right? God is saying, hey, would you come and be my friend? To Abraham. Even though Abraham is the one that preparing the food, but in this painting, it's a reversal of that. The, you know, and when Jesus came onto the cross and died for our sins, right, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, because I've forgiven you of all your sins, you know, because I've forgiven you of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, you are now free. You have access now to come and sit at the table with me. And you can eat with me. And that's what baptism and Eucharist really represent for us. Right? That's the Lord's Supper for us right there. Right? And so you and I belong to the family of God. You are invited into the relationship of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why here Paul say that, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Right, through faith, not because of our good works, none of us can earn it, right? Not because we have been perfectly obedient to God, because we weren't, right? But because of God's love pouring out to us. Now look at Galatians chapter 4 with me furthermore. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Let's pause there for a moment. When God looked at each one of us, he said, I want to adopt you into my family. Wow. That is awesome. Right? Because we were once estranged from God, alienated from him. Right? But now God say, I want you to be my sons and daughters. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And then furthermore, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature are not God's, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the word, whose slave you want to be once more. Right? And I just want to really momentarily dwell on that verse 9 for us. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. You know, when I was younger, that verse really scared the heck out of me. Right? Because when I thought about my own heart, I'm like, man, I know things that I've done that I'm not very proud of. Right? Not only just, the outward sins, but there are deep motivations in my heart that I knew that if other people know about it, they would be like, ugh, I don't want to hang out with Chin. Right? He just want to take advantage of me. You know, my relationship with Chin, is that all he thinks of me? Right? Like, is he just trying to use me to gain, more positions or more favor or, you know? Or there's other sins in my life, right? Maybe my own rebellion against my parents, right? Or my hatred towards my brothers growing up, okay? Looking down on him because I was the goody-goody and he was the drug addict, right? And so there was a lot of pressure on me and I used to go, man, like, why couldn't he be like me, right? And I knew that was not okay because I was called to love my brother, to pray for him. But oftentimes I would look down on him instead of praying for him. You know what I mean? And so when I read these verses, I'm like, ouch, God know my heart. And what? Wait a minute, he wants to be my friend? He wants me to be his son? He wants me to be part of his family? Wow. Right? And so what this verse is really teaching us is that our deepest sense of belonging only occurs when God comes and forgives us of our sins. Right? Our deepest sense of belonging is restored when we are feel deeply loved and accepted by God through Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus taught his disciple to pray, Jesus say, hey, pray like this. Our Father, right? Come to God. Trust that when he looks at you, he wants you to be reconciled with him. Right? He wants to love on you and care for you as a child in his family. Now, one of the commentators said that the way that Paul phrases, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, the way that phrase is emphasizing is that it's not as important that you know God, but what more importantly is that God has known you through Jesus Christ, that God has reached out to you. He's made an effort, right? Like Abraham, if we know the story of Abraham, he was a heathen. He didn't care about God. He was living in Babylon, a heathen place, right? But it was God that came to him and said, hey, Abraham, I want to start a new relationship with you. I want you to follow me. And as you follow me, I'm going to show you that I am your friend and that I am for you, that I love you and that you have a purpose. And I'm going to use your life, Abraham, to serve me. Right? And to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And we know that Abraham accomplished that because through Jesus Christ, who is a member of the family of Abraham, we are all now blessed by him. Amen? Now, this morning I want to go ahead and invite our worship team to come up as we close this morning. Right, one of the things that we want to be known here in our community is to be a people that are radically loved by Jesus. And when we are radically loved by Jesus, our posture then is not one of me, and self-centeredness. Right? But our posture, when we are radically loved by the grace of God, is now we are set free to love others around us. Right, to care deeply about the kingdom of God, to not only be about our church only, but to be caring about the churches in our community and praying for them. That's one. In my reading this week, in preparing for this sermon, I came upon a little quote, right? A little story about Dallas Willard, who is one of the great teacher from Fuller Seminary. And he spent a whole lifetime teaching people about spiritual formation. And in one of the conversations that he had with these church leaders, he said, "I'm about to tell you what's the most important thing that Christians can do to advance their growth in the kingdom of God or in their own walk with the Lord." And a lot of people are like, "Wow, this is Dallas Willard here. What is he going to say? Is he going to talk about, scripture memorization? Is he going to talk about church attendance? Is he going to talk about community? What is he going to say?" And everyone was waiting for him. And then he walked up to the podium and he said, "The best thing that all Christians can do, especially those who are in leadership, the number one thing that you and I can do is to pray for other churches to succeed in our community." And everyone's like astounded. They're like, "What? What do you mean?" And then later on, he said, "When you have a posture where you can not care only about your own little gathering here, but you're so radically set free by the love of Jesus that you can actually open your eyes and say, 'Lord, would you bless the Lutheran church across the street? Will you bless Crossroad Community Church down the road? Will you bless Calvary Community Church? Will you bless CWC?'" Right? Then now you truly have belong to the child of God. You have now become to the kingdom of God that's way bigger than any, location, right? And this morning, I just want to acknowledge one person here that has really done that for us. I just want Pastor Jim Todd to, I know I don't want to embarrass you, but I felt the Lord putting that in my heart this, as I prepare. Will you just stand for us, So I've had the privilege of working with Pastor Jim Todd for the last couple of years, and he is one of those pastors that have really role modeled that for me, right? Have really prayed for our church, pray for me, for the leadership of this church to succeed, and he'll, send me a text and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for your church." Right? And that's awesome. And I remember meeting with him, and then he'll just share resources with me. And I would come back from meeting with Pastor Jim Todd with 20 emails with all these different things that I'm like, "Wow, thank you, Lord." So I just want to acknowledge you. I just want to say thank you for doing that for us, for being a role model for us. Amen. Let's stand together and worship the Lord.